Let's pray one more time together. Our Father, we pray as we open your word now that you would do your work that you've promised to do for your people of exposing our hearts, instructing our minds, and changing our lives, Lord. We pray that you would build us up and you make us more like Christ, specifically us here as your people at Redeemer Church, Lord, that these truths we just sang about would come to fruition more and more. Lord, that our faith would be such that we walk in a way that looks not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Lord, we turn away from idols and cravings and desires, and we find our satisfaction in your glory. Lord, do we submit and trust in your will. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work of illumination here among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. This morning we are going to be looking at a battle of wills. A battle of wills. First and foremost, this battle is taking place between a husband and his wife. Now we all know how often spouses can get into conflicts over what they want or what they think is best, but in this case, the husband and wife aren't battling over how to do the laundry or over which car they should buy or over where they should go for vacation this year. This is a battle over which of their twin sons should receive their father's blessing. The family we're talking about, of course, is the family of Isaac. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had borne twin sons, Esau, the firstborn, and then Jacob, the secondborn. And when these sons grew up, the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, we know that's not the way it should be. We know that parents shouldn't love one child more than another, but these parents did. Esau was Isaac's favorite, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite, and each of them wanted their favorite son to receive the blessing. It's a battle of wills between a husband and wife, but not just between them. This is also a battle between brothers. Esau and Jacob had been wrestling for supremacy since they were in their mother's womb. Even when they were born, Jacob was grabbing at Esau's ankle, trying to get ahead of his brother. And the last time we saw them, do you remember what happened? Jacob persuaded his worn-out brother Esau to trade his birthright for a bowl of stew. If we think about Esau and Jacob's relationship like a boxing match, Esau won the first round at birth. Jacob won the second round in trading for the birthright. And today's passage is round three. Who will get their father's blessing? Well, that's what's taking place on the human level. But ultimately, this is not only a battle of wills between spouses or between siblings. Behind these human battles that we're going to see going on in our text today, there's another battle of wills taking place. And this battle is between man's will and God's will. You see, though it was customary for the firstborn to receive the blessing, God had made his will known before these twin sons were born. He said, "The older shall serve the younger." In other words, God's will was for Jacob to receive the blessing, not Esau. And while Isaac knew this, we'll see today that he didn't go along with it. God's will may have been to bless Jacob, but Isaac's will is to bless Esau instead. And the question this morning is this: whose will prevail? God's or Isaac's? This morning's story will answer that question. It's a long story. We're going to walk through it in eight scenes. So we're just going to move through this together this morning and see this battle of wills taking place come to answer that question. The first scene, starting in chapter 26, is Esau's marriages. Esau's marriages. The story begins with a piece of background information where Moses tells us about Esau's marriages. Let's begin reading in chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. Old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau does two things wrong here, perhaps three if you just think you should never marry someone named Basemath, right? But let's take that out of it. Esau does two things wrong here. God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden as a covenant union between one man and one woman. But what does Esau do here? He falls in the footsteps of Cain's descendant Lamech and takes not one wife, but two wives for himself. So that's the first thing he does wrong. And not only that, but notice where these wives are from. Moses tells us that they are Hittites. Why does that matter? Because the Hittites were Canaanites, and the Canaanites were the idolatrous people who were under God's word of judgment in the land. Later on in Deuteronomy 7, God would give this warning to the people of Israel: "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." So here's why marriage with the Canaanites would be forbidden: because the Canaanites worshipped false gods, and they would lead Israel to worship false gods. As we just read, those who worship them become like them. This is a path of death, and ultimately this would bring the judgment of the Lord. And yet here is Esau, the grandson of Abraham, taking two idolatrous Canaanites to be his wives. Through these marriages, not only has Esau caused his parents to suffer, they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, but also through these marriages, Esau has introduced idolatry into his life, into his home, and he's inviting the judgment of God. And so as we read about what happens to Esau in our passage today, Moses wants us to keep this background in mind. He wants us to remember Esau's choices as we read this story this morning. So we see Esau's marriages. This brings us to chapter 27 and the second scene in the story, Isaac's instructions. Isaac's instructions. Look at verses 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." All right, well, this scene begins with an elderly Isaac who has gone blind, and he believes that he is near death. It's interesting, we actually come to find out that he doesn't die for at least another 20 years, but he's thinking it's got to be close, right? He doesn't realize how much longer he actually has, and before he dies, he wants to pronounce a blessing over his son. But here's where things get a little squirrely, right? Because the son that he wants to bless is not the son that God chose to be blessed. God chose Jacob, but Isaac calls Esau and says, "I want to bless you, my son." Just to contrast that, think about what happened at the end of Abraham's life. God revealed to Abraham that Isaac was the son of promise, and even though Abraham loved Ishmael, what did he do? He sent him away, and he gave everything that he had to the son that God chose. Can you imagine if Abraham had said, "No, Lord, I love Ishmael. He's my firstborn. I'm going to bless him instead"? Well, that's what Isaac is doing here. He's rejecting God's will and blessing the son he chooses. Well, why? Why would Isaac do this? Moses tells us why, and it sounds a little crazy, but sin is kind of crazy sometimes, right? Isaac wants to bless Esau because Isaac loves Esau's food. Remember, we already know this, that this is why Isaac loved Esau, because he ate of his game, right? Now again, he must have made a really good barbecue, right? But in all seriousness, this has become a controlling craving in Isaac's heart. And this is going to come up again and again. Before Isaac will bless Esau, what instruction does he give? "Take your bow, go on a hunt, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love." That phrase comes up again and again. Delicious food such as he loves. Isaac is a man controlled by his appetite. He's a slave to his cravings. His God is his stomach. Earlier, Esau traded his birthright to Jacob for a meal. Now, Isaac is going to give Jacob's blessing to Esau for a meal. At least that's his intention. This brings us to the third scene, Rebekah's plot. Rebekah's plot. Look at verses 5 through 13. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So little did Isaac know, as he's meeting with Esau, that Rebekah's hearing everything that he's saying to Esau. And when she realizes that Isaac intends to bless Esau instead of Jacob, she quickly comes up with a plan on behalf of her favorite son. Not only would she prevent Esau from receiving the blessing, she would ensure that Jacob receives it instead. What was the plan? It was for Jacob to take advantage of his father's blindness. Rebekah knew how to imitate Esau's cooking, so she'd prepare the meal that Isaac was hoping for, and then Jacob would bring it in, pretending to be Esau, and therefore Jacob would receive the blessing. Jacob hears this, and he's got some reservations at first, but they're not the kind of reservations you would want him to have, right? You'd want him to say, "No, that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. That dishonors my father. We should not deceive him." That's not what he says. He doesn't have any moral issues with the plan. He's just worried about getting caught. Right? Remember, Esau literally means hairy. Jacob is worried that his father's going to feel his smooth skin. He'll end up cursed instead of blessed. But Rebekah will not be denied. When she says, "Let your curse be on me," she essentially tells Jacob that she's going to bear the responsibility for whatever happens. Right? And so before we move on, it's just worth considering for a moment what other options Rebekah would have had. Right? Let's think about Rebekah for a minute. She hears this. She hears Isaac's plan. She could have spoken with her husband. Right? She could have appealed to him to recognize that he's resisting God's will and that he should turn away from his intention to give the blessing to Esau. Even more, she could have simply trusted that God's word would come to pass anyways. She could have walked by faith that what God had decreed, God would accomplish. But instead, she takes matters into her own hands. She comes up with this sinful scheme. She makes her son an accomplice. It's not much different from what Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. They're trying to bring about what God had said in their own way. That's Rebekah's plot. This brings us next to Jacob's deception. So with his mother's assurance and her urgings, Jacob decides to carry out the plan. Continue reading in verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Not only does Rebekah prepare the food that tastes like Esau's food, she dresses him in clothes that smell like Esau, and she even covers his arms and neck with animal skin so that he feels like Esau. So the deception is set. She's prepared for all possibilities. Now we just need to see, is it going to work? All right, so keep reading verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. So Isaac's suspicious, right? The moment that he hears Jacob's voice, that doesn't sound like Esau. But it doesn't sound like Esau, but he feels like Esau, right? He feels like him, and then his food, it tastes like Esau, and he brings him close, and he smells like Esau, and Isaac's confused, but ultimately, he can't deny the senses he does have, and so convinced that it is Esau, he moves ahead with his plan to bless his firstborn son. Moses records the blessing in verses 27 through 29. "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So to summarize that blessing, he blesses his son with the prosperity and dominion that God has promised to Abraham's offspring. The prosperity and dominion that God has promised to Abraham's offspring. We see the blessing of prosperity in the picture of a well-watered field that's yielding a plentiful harvest. And we see the blessing of dominion in this picture of the nations and his brothers bowing down to him. And we know that these are Abrahamic blessings because he quotes the words of the Lord to Abraham, whoever curses you will be cursed, whoever blesses you will be blessed. This is Abrahamic promises being spoken over his son of prosperity and dominion. And these words of blessing from Isaac's mouth are both rebellious and ironic, right? Because they're rebellious in that he is directly contradicting what God had said about his sons. God had said, the older will serve the younger, but now Isaac proclaims in his mind to Esau, be Lord over your brothers. So he directly contradicts in his mind what God had said. But it's ironic, isn't it? Because he's not actually speaking to Esau. The blessing he intends to give to Esau in rebellion to God's will, he actually speaks to Jacob in accordance with God's will. And while it got a little dicey for a moment for Jacob there, he successfully executes Rebekah's plan. He successfully deceives his father, and he successfully receives this word of blessing. Just as he does, he leaves the room. Guess who walks in? Brings us to the fifth scene, Esau's despair. Esau's despair. While all of this is going on, where's Esau? He's out hunting, and then he's preparing delicious food that his father loved so much, and now he's ready to serve the meal and receive the blessing. Look at what happened starting in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. So the moment that Esau repeats the words that Jacob had deceitfully spoken a few moments earlier, I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau, at that moment, Isaac realizes what has happened. Notice how he responds to this realization. Isaac trembled very violently. It's an interesting description. It's not so much a description of someone who is angry as it is of someone who is suddenly overwhelmed, someone who is overcome, someone who is afraid and undone, often used of those who are fearful of the presence of God. He trembles violently and he realizes that his rebellious intention to give Esau the blessing has failed. Whoever it was that deceived him, Isaac declares, he shall be blessed. And Isaac's very violent trembling is met with an equally passionate response from Esau in verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? It doesn't take long for Isaac and Esau to realize who it was that deceived them. The same one who was grabbing Esau's heel and who traded for Esau's birthright, Jacob, the cheat. But what's hard to understand in all this is why Isaac views the matter as settled. All right, I mean, if he knows that Jacob deceived him into getting the blessing, why doesn't he just take it back? Why doesn't he just say, you cheated, cheaters are disqualified, all right, and give the blessing to Esau anyway? It's possible that there's maybe a superstitious element to this, that they believe that just the spoken words themselves are effective. But we know that Jacob, it's going to be a while before he actually receives the blessing of God in his life. But come back to that term, Isaac trembled very violently. Again, this moment of realization, this moment where it dawns on him what has happened. I think the reason that Isaac doesn't just take it back, and the reason that Isaac says he shall be blessed, is because Isaac is finally accepting what he has known all along, that this is God's will. This is God's will. He realizes that God's hand was at work, even through Jacob's deception. God's hand was at work to keep him from carrying out his rebellious intention. He realizes that God's will has prevailed over his will. And so rather than revoking the blessing that Jacob has taken, Isaac instead finally submits his will to God's will. Esau, on the other hand, doesn't submit to God's will. Rather than embracing God's hand in what's happened, he continues to seek a blessing for himself. Look at verses 38 through 40. Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." So this word of blessing, it's almost like a curse, right? It's essentially the opposite of the blessing that he had intended to give Esau at first, the blessing that now belongs to Jacob. Jacob will enjoy the prosperity of a well-watered field, but Esau will dwell away from these things. Jacob will have dominion over the nations, over his brothers. Esau will be caught up in conflict and will, as God had decreed, be a servant to his brother. What do we make of this last line of the blessing? "But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Isaac speaks here of a day that Esau will free himself from his subjugation to his older brother. A day where his descendants will finally break away from the dominion of Jacob's descendants. Now, at first that kind of sounds like a blessing. Like, it won't last forever. We might be tempted to interpret this in a positive way. Esau will finally be free of Jacob once and for all. But is that how we should understand it? Is this a blessing or is this a curse? If we fast forward in biblical history, the day that Isaac describes prophetically here eventually does come about. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they were subjected to Israel during the time of King David. They served Jacob. But they ended up forming an alliance with Babylon when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. They allied with Babylon and came against Jacob. Just like Isaac said would happen, they broke the yoke of Jacob off their neck. But at what cost? What we need to remember here is what Isaac said to Jacob: "Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you." You see, what Esau should have done, what the Edomites should have done, is submit to God's will and bless the offspring God chose. They should have said, "That's where their prosperity is. That's where the blessing is. We need to bless the one God chose, even if it was wrongfully received." But instead, because Esau insisted on receiving a blessing for himself, because the Edomites opposed the offspring of Jacob, this blessing of throwing off Jacob's yoke, it results in God's curse. Listen to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah is written to the Edomites, written to the descendants of Esau. Here's what God says to them: "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." You see, because Esau didn't submit to God's will, the Edomites ultimately faced God's judgment. Because they didn't submit to God's will, because they didn't bless the one God had blessed, because they didn't submit to the one God had chosen, they ultimately faced the judgment of God. Now, how does Esau respond to this word? This brings us to the sixth scene, Rebekah's plot. Rebekah's plot. If we need some confirmation that Esau's not submitting to God's will, we get it in verse 41. "Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Esau wants to do to his brother Jacob what Cain did to his brother Abel. As soon as his father passes away, he plans to kill the brother who stole the blessing. Now, apparently, when Esau said this to himself, he must have said it out loud because somebody heard it, and they tell Rebekah. And once again, Rebekah springs into action on behalf of her favorite son. Look at verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So in order to protect Jacob from Esau's fury, here's Rebekah's plan. You need to get away. You need to flee. Go to Laban. Go to Haran. After a while, a few months perhaps, once Esau's had some time to cool off, let off some steam, I'll send someone. You can come back. But you got to get away as fast as you can. However, there's a hang-up with this plan. Jacob can't just get up and run away right after he receives the blessing of Isaac. What would Isaac think? Right? So what does Rebekah do? She goes to Isaac with a different reason to send Jacob away. Look at verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women in the land, what good will my life be to me?" So very dramatic, right? Very dramatic. I don't even want to live if he marries a Hittite woman, right? Remember what we saw earlier about Esau's wives. They made their lives bitter. Here, Rebekah uses that fact to her advantage. She essentially tells Isaac she'd rather die than see Jacob marry a Canaanite. Why is she saying this? It's not because she actually is prioritizing Jacob's marriage partner. It is because she wants to save him from her murderous brother. Isaac's not going to believe that, though. Isaac's not going to go with that. So once again, she's plotting and she's manipulating the situation so that Isaac will send him away himself. This brings us to the seventh scene, Isaac's instructions. Isaac's instructions. These are the first words that Moses records between Isaac and Jacob after Isaac realized Jacob had deceived him. So just picture the scene, right? Last time we saw them together, Jacob had deceived him. He had gone out. Have they seen each other since then? Like, have they had any interactions? Did Isaac confront Jacob? Did Jacob apologize? As far as we can tell, this is the first time that they're back together. Can you imagine being Jacob and someone says, "Hey, your dad wants to see you" after what you've done? That's the kind of meeting that just puts a pit in your stomach as you come to it, right? But look what happens. Look what happens in verses 1 through 4. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And he blessed him. And he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. But listen, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." So earlier, Isaac sent Esau to hunt some game and planned to give him the blessing of Abraham. Now Isaac sends Jacob to find a wife and proclaims the blessing of Abraham over him. Earlier, when Isaac thought that Jacob was Esau, he unintentionally blessed him. But now Isaac knows he's speaking to Jacob and he freely blesses him. Despite Jacob's sin against him, Isaac has turned from his own sin against God. He's fully submitted himself to God's will. The will, notice, of God Almighty. God the Sovereign One. God who does his will. As for Jacob, we read in verse 5, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." So Jacob's story is going to continue. Jacob's story is not done. Jacob is not where he should be, but God's going to pursue him. He still has a long way to go before he truly receives his father's blessing. We're going to pick up on his story next week. Now, what about Esau? This brings us to the final scene of our passage, Esau's marriage. Esau's marriage. Moses began by telling us about Esau's two Hittite wives. He ends by telling us that Esau took a third wife. Look at verses 6 through 9. "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite woman did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So when Esau sees that Isaac sends Jacob away to find a non-Canaanite wife, he finally realizes, these Canaanite women don't please my dad. He should have known this, right? We already saw that they made life bitter for him. But now Esau realizes, like, that wasn't a good idea. So what does he do to try to please his father? He's still trying to ingratiate himself with his father. What does he do? He marries an Ishmaelite. He marries an Ishmaelite. And in this case, we see that Esau completely lacks spiritual discernment. Right? Because whether you marry an Ishmaelite or a Canaanite, you're still marrying the seed of the serpent. And Moses concludes the story this way by showing us how even in this attempt to please his father Isaac, Esau actually distances himself even further from the people of God and the promises of God. He has no spiritual discernment. He has no eyes to see what he is really doing. And that's where this morning's story ends. Let's just take a step back now. And let's go back to our original question. Whose will prevails in this story? In the battle of wills between Isaac and Rebekah, well, Rebekah's will prevails, right? It's Rebekah who successfully plots against her husband and secures the blessing for her favorite son. But you know at what cost she does that? She has to send Jacob away. And you know what? She ends up never seeing her favorite son again. She never sees him again. In the battle of wills between Esau and Jacob, his will prevails. He pulls off his elaborate deception. He steals the blessing of the firstborn. But what happens to him? He ends up on the run from Esau's murderous intentions. He's going to be gone for 20 years. In these human battles, even the winners are the losers, right? What about that third battle? Isaac's will versus God's will. God's will was to bless Jacob. Isaac's will was to bless Esau. Whose will prevailed? God's did. God's will prevailed. And it prevailed through all the planning and plotting and deceiving and despairing and manipulating that we see taking place at the human level. And all those things, God's will was done. And this brings us to the main idea that we need to hear from this passage today, church, is this: God's will to bless his chosen people will prevail. God's will to bless his chosen people will prevail. We began our service this morning by confessing a few things from Psalm 115. We confessed, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing can stop him from accomplishing his will. He does what he chooses to do. His will always prevails. We also confessed, the Lord will bless us. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And Genesis 27 is a concrete picture of these truths. The God who reigns in the heavens, the God who is absolutely sovereign, the God who does whatever he pleases, the God whose will is always accomplished, he has chosen to bless his people, and therefore his people shall be blessed. He will do what he pleases, and he has chosen to bless his people. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves as we hear that main idea is this: who are God's people? Who has God chosen? Who belongs to God? Who will be blessed by God? And Genesis 27 helps us answer that question as well. The first thing that we need to say is that God's chosen people are sinners. God's chosen people are sinners. It's not the righteous that God has chosen to bless. He has chosen to bless the unrighteous. And the reason that we can say this is because everyone in this story is sinful. Everyone in this story has problems. No one here is good, right? Esau, he's intermarrying with idolaters. Isaac is driven by his appetite. Rebekah and Jacob are deceiving and manipulating their blind father, their blind husband. Clearly, no one in this family is righteous. No one in this family deserves God's blessing. They're all sinners. They all fall short. And yet Genesis tells us that God chose to bless Isaac and God chose to bless Jacob. These two sinful men were set apart as the recipients of God's saving promises. Can you imagine if they said, well, God blessed us because we're better than Ishmael. We're better than Esau. No, you're not. You're not any better. You're the same. You're not blessed because you deserve it. You've been blessed because of God's grace. Right? You're blessed by grace. God chose to bless them according to the riches of his own gracious character. And church, this morning we also need to recognize that we are sinners whom God has chosen to bless because of his grace alone. Because of his grace alone. Just as Isaac was blessed even though he was no better than Ishmael, just as Jacob was blessed even though he was no better than Esau, so we've been blessed even though we are no better than the unbelieving world. We too rebel against God's will. We too are driven by idolatrous appetites. We too trust in our own devices. We too break God's commandments. And yet God has chosen to bless us, not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious. We need to recognize this morning that we've been chosen by God's grace. Now that we've established that fundamental truth, God's chosen people are sinners, we need to add to that sentence. God's chosen people are sinners who repent. Chosen people are sinners who repent. In other words, while we must acknowledge that God's blessing comes to sinful people who don't deserve it, we also must acknowledge that those God blesses don't continue in sin. They may rebel, but they will repent. They may turn to an idol, but they will turn back to the Lord. They may oppose God's will for a time, but they will submit to God's will in the end. It's exactly what we see with Isaac, isn't it? While every other character in the story essentially remains static in their unrighteous behavior, Esau still marrying idolatrous wives at the end. Rebekah's still plotting and manipulating. Jacob is taking the blessing and he's not changed. He's not said sorry. He's still going on in his deceptive ways. But no one's changed except Isaac has changed. Right? Isaac has changed. Something's happened to Isaac's heart in the story. The story begins with him opposing God's will, seeking to bless Esau. But the story ends with him gladly submitting to God's will and blessing Jacob. He is a sinner who receives God's blessing because of God's grace, but he's also a sinner who repents and submits to God's will in the end. It's in stark contrast with Esau, isn't it? Esau is a sinner who doesn't repent. Like we might feel bad for Esau in this story. We see him crying to his father, bless me, even one blessing my father, and we have pity on him. But we also need to recognize that his despair is a picture of worldly sorrow. It's worldly sorrow. He doesn't want the blessing of God because he wants a share in God's promises. And we know this because he doesn't submit to God's will. Instead, he comes to oppose God's will even more by planning to murder his brother and by taking an Ishmaelite as his third wife. His unrepentance confirms his exclusion from God's blessing. What about us? Are there any areas of resistance to God's will in your life today? Are there any ways where you are just clinging to what you want instead of submitting to what God wants? Are there idols that you are serving? Is there anything in your life that is just controlling your decision-making, controlling your choices each day? Are you disobeying God's righteous commands? Are you making peace with sin? Are you just allowing yourself to be a deceiver? Are you allowing yourself to dishonor your parents? Are you allowing yourself to just disobey God's commands and trust in your own devices? Repent this morning. Repent. Don't be like Esau. Don't clamor for God's blessing while you oppose God's will. Instead, like Isaac, acknowledge your sin, turn away from it, and renew your submission to God's will in your life. Who are God's chosen people that he will bless? They're sinners who repent. We need to add one more qualifier. They're sinners who repent and believe. Repent and believe. You see, repentance is never alone. It is always accompanied with faith in God's promises. You look at Genesis 27, and you almost have to squint to see faith in Genesis 27, right? But it's there, and the author of Hebrews tells us it's there. Hebrews 11:20 says this, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, I read that this week, and I thought, I don't know if the author of Hebrews read the story, right? Because I don't think that when Isaac is trying to bless Esau and he's blessing Jacob unintentionally, that he's acting out of faith. He's rebelling against God's will. What is he saying? How is that faith? But here's what we need to understand about the author of Hebrews' statement here. He's not talking about that blessing. He's not talking about that first blessing that he made unintentionally. That's not the occasion he's referring to. The author of Hebrews is referring to Isaac's actions after he realized what had been done, after he trembled violently and he realized he had been deceived. What did he do then? The words he spoke to Esau after Jacob left the room, the words he spoke to Jacob when he sent him away, these were words of faith. These were words submitted to God's will. These were words trusting in God's promises. By faith, he spoke those things. Though he wavered for a moment, Isaac, in the end, puts his trust in the Lord, and he speaks accordingly. What about us? What is our faith in today? Church, ultimately, our faith is in the final Son of the promises, whom God has sent into the world. When he sent him into the world, this Son prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus never resisted God's will. He fully submitted to it, even to the point of death on a cross. And why did he die, church? He died to absorb the curse that we deserve for our sins, so that we can be blessed according to God's grace. He died so that God's will to bless us would prevail even over our own unrighteousness. See, that is the greatest enemy to God's will to bless us. It's us. It's my sin that would keep the blessing from coming to me. But Jesus died for that sin, even through the unrighteous actions of all the world opposed against him. God's will prevailed as Jesus submitted to his will so that his will to bless us would come to fruition. Because of his perfect submission to God's will, because of his saving death that secures God's blessing for us, this morning, church, we can truly rest by faith in the sovereign will of God. He is God Almighty. He does whatever he pleases. And because he was pleased to give his Son so that we could be blessed in him, we can rest in his power to keep us. We can rest in his power to bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. And so, church, believe this morning. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the promises of God. Believe in the will of God. God's will to bless us will prevail, and we shall be blessed. We shall be blessed. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we ask that you would give us this repentant, submissive faith in your will to bless us. And Lord, we thank you for your choice and your grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would rest in these things today. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.